Well, hello again, tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast, and we're speaking about grace. We've been doing that for quite a few weeks, and today I want to address a wee subject called abounding grace. How about that? Abounding grace. Romans 5:20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love that. You love that word abound. Here's, grace has been described in some wonderful ways. It's been called amazing, amazing grace. It's been called matchless grace. It's been called marvelous grace. One of our old hymns says it like this, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mountain outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Oh boy. According to Romans 5:20, grace is also abounding. Listen to our verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, it's very interesting, in the Greek language, there are two words used here for abound in this verse. And they each have a different meaning. Sin, now what did it do? It abounded. Now, the Greek pleonazo, I'm not good at pronouncing Greek words. But sure, that's a good effort, isn't it? Pleonazo. But then it says grace did much more abound, and that's not the same word. It's hooper per issue, and that means something like this. That I looked that up, and it says where sin abounded, grace super abounded. Where sin overflowed, grace flooded in. Isn't that great? Oh boy. Look, we might have expected it to read something like, well, where sin abounded, God's anger and judgment abounded. No. Sin can construct no dam which can keep us from the heaven-sent abounding flood of grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. One of the beautiful things about God's grace is that it abounds to us for the past and for the present and for the future. And we often think about grace, you know, when we think about it, well, we think it's only a thing for the past. Yeah, it's limited to the past. No, it's not. Yes, it is in the past, because we were saved by grace. Oh my goodness, yes. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, for example, it highlights present grace. It says, God who is rich in mercy, he quickened us, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. Our transgressions, and it is by grace you have been saved. Well, how beautifully undeserved is this grace? We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's a gift. He has saved us and called us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Hey, it's no wonder then that grace is past, present, and future. Grace didn't just begin at the cross. Notice when the grace was first given in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, I can't explain that. But it's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, amazing grace. It was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's abounding grace. Thank God for his grace from the past. But grace isn't only from the past, it's also from or for the present. God's grace doesn't end when we begin our Christian walk. There's present grace. His grace impacts our life, and it's doing so right at this moment. If we are saved, it's because God's grace is continuing to save us at this very moment. The Bible says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Romans 5:12. No, Romans 5:1-2. Oh, yes, we are standing in this grace. Our feet are firmly fixed in grace. Standing in grace, living in blessings. Abounding grace has placed us as acquitted before the throne of God and raised us in Christ forever beyond the reach of judgment. God's abounding present grace is operating right now. It is surrounding us. Did you know that? You're being surrounded, if you're a believer, surrounded by grace at this very second. In fact, the only person who doesn't need God's grace, continuing grace, is the person who never sins. Have you met him? There's no such a person. Oh, except for one, the Lord Jesus. We've all sinned. So why doesn't God just strike us down? And the answer is grace. Abounding grace. Believers have received past grace. We live in present grace. We will receive future grace. Now, by the way, we'll get to that in a moment. But what I'm saying now is grace is abounding. However, there's a bad teaching going around that says, because of grace, I must do everything I can pay back. I can pay back to God. What? That's wrong. That's so wrong. When we receive a gift, we don't expect to be charged for it. It's a gift. Now do we believe that God gives us his grace, but now he must be repaid because he gave us grace? Oh, this kind of thinking militates against the gospel. Grace does not plunge us into debt. It liberates us from debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Just as there's nothing we can do to earn the gift, there's nothing we can do to repay the gift. A gift is a gift is a gift. And look, there's a designated word for trying to pay back God for his gift. It's called legalism. Now, where did we get this faulty idea that we must repay God? Well, perhaps, I hate to say this, but perhaps sometimes it comes from faulty choruses and hymns. Now, don't misunderstand me, I love the old hymns. And when we talk about the great old hymns, well, some of them weren't so great. I personally love this one, but take, for example, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I love it. But I don't, if I've ever pastored in a church, I don't sing that one. Well, why? Well, first of all, it talks about raising the Ebenezer. I get tired of having to explain what that meant. But the second, more serious reason is that one of the verses says, oh, to grace, how great the debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. What? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. But wait a minute, a debtor is someone who owes something and is obligated to pay them back. And do you ever feel constrained to pay God back for his grace? If you do, you've been attacked by another grace robber. We are not debtors to grace. Why does God give us grace? Well, the simple answer is he gives us grace because he wants to give us grace. Check it out. Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:9. Dr. David Dykes of Tyler, Texas, on his series on Colossians, tells a famous story which comes from a book, To End All Wars by Ernest Gordon. He tells about a group of Allied POWs in World War II who were being forced by the Japanese to build the Burma Railway. The day's work had ended, the tools were being counted. As usual, the party was about to be dismissed, and the Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing, and he insisted that someone had stolen this to sell to the local population. Striding up and down before the men, he ranted and he denounced them for their wickedness, most unforgivable of all their ingratitude to the emperor and his ass. He raved. He worked himself up into a paranoid frenzy, and screaming in broken English, he demanded that the guilty one step forward and take his payment. No one moved. The guard's rage reached a new height of violence. "I'll die," he says, "I'll die," he shrieked. And to show that he meant what he said, he cocked his rifle and put it to his shoulder and looked down the sights, ready to fire at the first man in the line. Well, at that moment, an Argyll Highlander stepped forward and stood stiffly to attention and said calmly, "I did it." The guard unleashed all his whipped up hate and kicked the helpless prisoner and beat him with his fist. Still the Argyll stood rigidly at attention with the blood streaming down his face. Well, his silence goaded the guard to an excess of rage, and seizing his rifle by the barrel, he lifted it high over his head, and with a final howl, he brought it down in the skull of the Argyll, who sank limply to the ground and didn't move. And although it was perfectly clear to anybody, to everybody, that the poor soldier was dead, the guard continued to beat him and stopped only when he got exhausted. The men of the detail picked up their comrade's body and shouldered their tools and marched back to the camp. When the tools were counted again at the guardhouse, no shovel was missing. The brave soldier had obviously given his life for his friends. He took punishment that he didn't deserve so that his fellow soldiers could live. So let's never forget that Jesus went to the cross and was punished so that we wouldn't be punished. That's grace. Do you hear me? That's grace. Look, he doesn't ask us to do anything to repay that grace. That's grace abounding. So I'll repeat it. God doesn't say to us, "I'll give you my grace, but in return you have to do something for me." No, God gives us his grace because he freely wants to give us his grace. It is unearned grace on our part. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. And now, do we now do something back for God? Now, yes, indeed, we will be his thankful followers and friends and fellow workers, but not because we're in debt to him, but because he has removed our debt by his abounding grace. Now, grace is threefold. It is for the past, for the present, and the future. We see this threefold grace demonstrated in the Incarnation. One of the essential truths of the Incarnation, that's the birth of Christ, the arrival of God clothed in flesh. At the Incarnation, God became a man and was thus able, as a man, to die. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way. He says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death," that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. In other words, the death of the cross could not have happened if Jesus Christ had not assumed human nature. Well, that's grace for the past. But in the Incarnation, we're also instructed about grace for the present. For at this very moment, that man is our great and merciful and faithful high priest dwelling in heaven. And he's one of us. He appears even now before us in the presence of God. And as he appears, he continually supplies his perfection to our constant imperfection. Oh boy, that's grace. Listen to these grace-filled truths. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but one who was in all points like us we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. The man who is God is the God who became man. His incarnation not only gives us grace for the present and the grace for the past and for the present, but it pledges us grace for the future. He is coming back for us as the reigning, rightful king of the earth and the cosmos, and that's grace. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:1, we discover that Christ himself is our future hope. We read Paul, an apostle, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Wow, our hope is not in our works. It's not in our performance, but it's in Jesus Christ himself. Now that's grace. Grace is abounding towards us. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. John 1:16. In Christ, grace is replaced by even more grace. Did you hear that? Even more grace. That's the heritage of every believer. But what do we do when the grace runs out? Well, the answer is simple. We don't do anything. Why? Because grace never runs out. In this new covenant, we have grace following grace, following grace, following grace. It's like standing on the seashore and watching wave after wave coming in, one after the other. When one wave crashes, another's on the way. We don't make this happen. We're not called upon to contribute anything to this scene. And so it is with grace. It's never ending in its supply to us. Colossians 2:9 says, in him Christ, that is, in him Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness is the Greek word pleroma, and that means, among other things, complete totality. So it's a stunning, to grasp that the complete totality of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare this with what is taught in John 1:16. It says, for of his fullness, there's that word again, pleroma. For of his fullness have we all received. This means that we therefore have limitless resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? We have limitless resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, grace is abounding towards us. I'm going to wrap this up now. We've gone a wee bit over, but we'll wrap it up. Celsus, did you ever hear of Celsus? He was a Greek philosopher of the 2nd century, and he used to jeer at Christ. He didn't deny that Christ existed, had existed, and was on earth. He didn't deny Christ's historical existence, but rather he said that Jesus was both illegitimate and a sorcerer. Yeah, according to this bright spark, Celsus, according to Celsus, every reputable teacher typically attracted the noble and the wise people of his day. But Jesus attracted the down and outs and the scum of society. Well, that part was true, all right. Thank God it's true. Because Jesus demonstrated his grace by the types of people he chooses. But lower morally down and outs, by nature, he doesn't leave us like that. He clothes us with his own righteousness. He saves us by grace, and he makes us into heavenly royalty. And when he returns, as he will do very soon, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, wow, that's grace. We are living in it, and that is the gospel truth. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast or the podcast today. If it's been helpful and could be helpful to others, please send it on. Please forward it. And you can contact me, miles@milesmckee.com, if you want to sign up for free for our Wednesday Word or gospel-packed Wednesday Word. Hey, I'll send it out. Just let me know. miles@milesmckee.com. May the Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.